folks. Good to see you here tonight. And I know some of you are probably really disappointed. You forgot about the Bible school meeting, didn't you? And but that's okay, because not all of the positions were signed up for. So there's still time to sign up, and we still need help, in fact. So if you have questions about Bible school, please see Jackie about that. And she's my assistant director, helping me coordinate everything. But let's go ahead and look at some of our announcements that we have in our bulletin. Just reiterate some of the things from this morning. There was the insert for Operation Christmas Child. Coloring books, crayons, pencils, markers, plastic containers, as I talked about this morning, that we could also use as a shoebox. And those are all things that we're collecting this month. And then please don't forget, after church tonight, after church, we're all going to go to local restaurants. And as I said this morning, you're all invited. So everyone's had an invitation, and you can pick where you want to go. Now, if you don't want to be the only one that shows up at Bill Toasty's, okay, you might want to kind of just hang around in the back there and listen to hear where people are going or something like that, and then just go, and we'll make room for everybody that comes. There are some coupons on the back table that my wife and I clipped out of the paper this week for, I think, Arby's and Wendy's, and there are some pretty good deals on some of those, so you can help yourself to those coupons if you want to use those. That's great. And please don't forget, Tuesday of this week, Busy Hands for Christ will be meeting from 6 to 8. If you can't come for the whole time, just come anytime between 6 and 8, and just enjoy that time with the other ladies. And then men, please don't forget, Saturday morning, 8:30, we're going to be meeting again for our men's connection, and I hope to see many more of you there this Saturday. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then Gary's going to come and lead us in some singing tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the ability that you give us to be here. Thank you for the many blessings that we have just by virtue of the fact we live in America. We were born in this country instead of perhaps another country. And not only were we born, but you gave us to a mother and a father that wanted us to be born, and instead of killing us as an infant. And we do thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given to each one of us. Lord, I pray our worship tonight would just be focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first song tonight is a story song. 623 tells a story. I hope it tells your story. Let's sing it, A New Name in Glory.
Thank you.
about a song we used to sing in Del Marie's basement? He is able, and he's still able today. Let's sing that great song together on 675. I know he is able.
Ushers to come, if they would please. As they're coming, let me just mention again the Golden for His Glory Seniors Retreat up at Camp Joy, April 22nd through the 25th. If you're interested in that or have questions, please see Armand or Linda Tippett about that. And then also, let me just mention, too, a prayer request. We have prayed over the years on and off at different times for Linda's brother, Don. Pardon me? Brother-in-law, sorry. And he is now on hospice, and he's looks like he's going to be going home soon. So just be in prayer for that family, if you would, please. Kirk, would you lead us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness, your grace. Lord, we do lift up Don to you tonight. Lord, we know that he's accepted your son as his Savior, and we pray for his family that will be left behind, yet they know where he's going. Mm. And Lord, help us all to remember that. And Lord, I do pray if there's one here tonight that does not know your son, the Savior, that tonight be the day. Don't wait any longer. Accept him tonight. Lord, please use this offering to spread your will, your gospel throughout this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Tyler. Miss Edwards let Tyler play tonight so she wouldn't be so nervous. She got all settled down. She got to play for the song service and everything. It's great to have good musicians here in the church and so freely able to give of their time and play the special music and play for the church. Let's stand as we sing together. What a day that will be. How could you introduce this song but other to think of that grand day that the eastern sky opens and on we go, soldiers marching on to heaven. Let's sing that. There's coming a day. What a day that will be. Appreciate you singing tonight. What a day that will be. We don't know the forecast for that day, but it's soon. That day is soon. I thank David Anderson for leading the singing while I was gone for so long, and I appreciate him being there. I also appreciate being able to call him my friend, David Anderson.
A leper who was healed by Jesus Christ in the leprosy, of course, was a symbol of sin, and its Savior was able to not only heal the leper, but also heal the spiritual sickness. Tonight, I'm going to sing a song about blindness and another individual that Christ healed, and blindness, also a spiritual symbol of the darkness of the world, and how Jesus Christ not only is able to heal physically, but heal spiritually. Christ made the blind in flesh to see, and brought redeeming life to me. He healed the sick and made them whole. Oh, praise his name, he sealed my soul. I know not how he pierced the night and brought to me salvation's light. But this I know of surety, that The dead he raised to life anew, and he himself is risen too. He conquered sin and death and hell. He freed my soul. Now all is well. I know and brought to me salvation's light. But this I know of surety, that I was blind, but now I see. Ascended up on high, and there we ne'er shall ever die. There sickness cannot ever be. With him will reign eternally. I know it may be morning, night, or noon. With him I then shall ever be. For I was blind, but now I see.
First Corinthians chapter 10. If you could turn there, please, in your Bibles, First Corinthians chapter number 10. We're going to be talking about, as you can see, the title on the screen, Responding to Temptation, Temptation slash Adversity. You'll understand, perhaps, when we see the passage that we're looking at. Before we read God's Word tonight, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer together. Father, God, we need your help tonight. I do. Lord, I need you to guide my speech, guide the words. But more than that, Lord, we need your spirit power on the preaching and any teaching that takes place in this building. Lord, I pray for that tonight, that your spirit would change people's hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me, please, at that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 6. Paul writes this, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Before we go on, obviously Paul is describing the experiences of the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness. You may recall some the familiarity with some of those things that he mentioned there. And he said all of those things happened, and they're recorded for us in Scripture, to be examples to us. And they're written, he says, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, he says. And then he says, wherefore, because of that, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That last verse there, verse 13, is probably the one we're most familiar with. Because it talks about there's a temptation, but there's no temptation that's particular to us. Someone else has been there before, faced it before, and there's a way to escape, and God's not going to let us be tempted more than what we can handle. We're familiar with that verse, but all the other verses come before it and are part of it. And so we're going to look at that whole package here tonight, if you will. If there was ever a man that was under pressure, it was the Apostle Paul. And as we go through this tonight, that word temptation, okay, it means adversity, but it can also refer to the actual temptation of sin that we would most commonly think of. But here was Paul, a man that was under pressure. In one passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says he was hard pressed, but not crushed. He was perplexed, but not in despair. He was persecuted, struck down, and yet he always seemed to find what we might call a way to escape. In other words, it didn't crush him. It didn't keep him down. He got back up. Now, when I look at my life and the hard things that have been in my life, and come on, let's be honest with all of us, some of the hard people that have been in our life, okay, that ain't nothing compared to what Paul dealt with. And he came through. He always seemed to find a way to escape. Maybe a better way to say that is he always came through in victory. Now, we have this word temptation. It literally means experience, okay? There is no experience taken you but such as is common to man. Or by the implication of the context here, it could be adversity, or as I mentioned, it could be sin as well. Now, Paul knew about adversity. Are you facing adversity right now? Are you surviving, or are you going under? To Paul, all pressure was a form of temptation or testing. Look what he says there in verse 13. But God is faithful. To me, that verse 13, there's so many different parts of that. No temptation is taking you but such as is common to man. Okay, so I'm not alone in this. Someone else has been here before. God's not going to let me be tempted above that which I'm able. Yes, thank you, Lord, for knowing my limitations. And he's going to provide a way of escape. Yes, I just got to look for that. To me, the most important part is, but God is faithful. No matter what's going on in our life, God is faithful. Notice this first about temptation, and that's the certainty of it. It is going to happen, folks, isn't it? Whether it's temptation for sin or adversity, it is going to happen. It is a certainty in life. Don't be blindsided. Don't be surprised when suddenly you're faced with something. Because it is, as that verse says, common. It is absolutely common. Now, if we're in the realm of sin, let's say, temptations for sin, don't be surprised or, oh, I could never be tempted with that. Well, I knew a man one time who was pretty close to perfect. Oh, wait, he was Jesus. And Satan tempted him with everything he had at his disposal. The Bible says Jesus was in all points tempted like we were. We are. Temptation doesn't mean we're a bad person. What we do with the temptation, that's what distinguishes us as being different from someone else. In the main portion of this text, Paul gives five different kinds of what we'll just call temptations. They existed then during Paul's time, and they do exist now. Here's the first one. He mentions lust there in verse 6. Now, this takes us back when the Hebrews hated the manna that God was giving them, okay? Now, you've heard me jokingly refer to it before as Krispy Kremes, okay? I don't know if it was Krispy Kreme or not. I do know they weren't any good the next day. There's some similarities there, okay? But whatever it was from God. And it was just what they needed. It was perfect. We took the time to look back in the Old Testament. They wanted the fish, the leeks, the melons, the cucumbers of Egypt. Okay. God is performing this miracle before their very eyes every single day. And they're whining and crying because they want something else. Now, how many of you thought we were going to go there when I mentioned the word lust? See, many times we see a word and we automatically think just one way. Immorality, the lust of immorality. But that's not how God means lust every time he uses the word lust in the Bible. Lust is simply desire, the sin of desire. Now, wanting the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers of Egypt, that's not bad. Those aren't bad things to want. Sometimes we want things that aren't bad to want. But here's what they were doing. They were desiring something that was outside the current provision of God for them. Here they are in their life. Every morning they wake up, there's the manna. The next morning they wake up, there's the manna. Wander through the wilderness. This is their life right now. And within that circle that God has planned for them, he showers manna upon them. They looked outside of what God wanted for them at that point in their life, and they said, I want that. Now, if God had wanted them to have that, it would have been inside this circle, would it not? Absolutely. Because God doesn't withhold from those that he loves. He gives them everything that he knows they need. We sometimes think we need what we don't really need, though, don't we? Or we want what we don't really need. They were desiring something outside of the current provision of God. In other words, they weren't content with what God had given them. Now, as I mentioned earlier, when I prayed earlier, we are so blessed to be in this country, aren't we? Wow. It's amazing. The circle of provision that God has around us in this country. It is truly amazing. When I look at my house, it's not as grand, perhaps, as some of your houses, okay? It might be more grand. Well, I don't really think of my house as grand. It might be grander, I guess, than some of your houses or some of other people's houses, but it's certainly not the grandest house on the block. But don't tell anyone. I have two bathrooms. Wow. We don't have, you watch HGTV and you realize everything you don't have in your house. Some of those young first-time home buyers on HGTV would come through my house and think, oh, this is a total gut job. We have to just gut this whole thing. Oh, I could not live here. I'm like, what? Just because I don't have a his and her sink in my bathroom? That makes it a gut job? I don't need a his and her sink. I have a his and her bathroom. One is hers and one is mine, right? What a blessing. Because some people don't have a bathroom. I've been to Haiti. Some people don't have a front door. I look at my front door. the storm door on the outside. I'm like, man, I'd like to replace that. That's looking a little dated, you know. I don't just have a front door. I have two front doors, the outside and the inside front door. And yet when we were in Haiti, they didn't have front doors. They didn't have windows. Forget thermal pane replacement, tilt-in, easy cleaning windows. They didn't even have windows. Wow, we are so blessed. And this matter of lust here, it has the idea of not being content with what God has given us. This is, I think, one of the strongest areas of temptation for Christians. We'll call it one of the Christian sins, because we don't do the real bad stuff, okay? Despite all that God has blessed us with, His guidance, His deliverance, His assurances that He gives us in God's Word, which, by the way, we can read anytime we want without threat of being arrested or thrown into jail. He gives us His salvation, His provision to us, all of our provisions, allowing us to be born in this country, the wealthiest country of the world, where even the what we would consider the poor in our country compared to the rest of the world are in the top three wealthiest percent of the entire world. We seem to want more, or at least something different. We always seem to be looking at the grass on the other side of the fence, don't we? We want that. We want this to be different. Maybe it's not even things we want. Maybe we can put on our self-righteous suit and say, no, I'm content with everything I had. I just wish my circumstances would change. I wish I had a different job, a different boss. We always want, it seems, something on the other side of the fence, outside the circle of provision that God has says, right now, this is perfect for you. This is right where I want you, and I am blessing you with all kinds of things, even though you don't see them as blessings. Psalm 106, verse 15, it says there, and He gave them their request, referring to the Israelites. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul, the Bible says. Leanness into their soul. What does that mean? It means they were dried up spiritually. Yeah, He gave them what they wanted, but spiritually they dried up. It resulted in, as the Bible tells us, an uneasiness of mind. Simply put this, no peace. They got what they wanted. They got the grass on the other side of the fence. But when they got there, they had no peace. Why is that? They were outside of God's circle of provision. That's the best place for us to be always. The age of materialism that we live in this country, certainly we can see a lack of peace, can't we, in our culture. Are you experiencing a leanness in your soul, a barrenness, an empty feeling, a lack of peace? You can be sure that you have perhaps been craving something outside of the purpose of God for your life. When we want just what God wants for us, God provides everything He wants for us, by the way. And when we are content with that, God gives us another blessing, peace. He grants us peace. In the book of James, it says, when desire, lust, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin brings forth death. In other words, barrenness of soul. Here's another kind of adversity or temptation that Paul referenced. In verse 7, he spoke about idolatry. Again, referencing the Hebrews, Exodus chapter 32 would be the chapter. They were restless. They were impatient. Here's a warning to us, folks. Think of the many substitutes for God today that are out there. It could be our home, clothes, cars, work, sports, entertainment, friends, all of these different things that we substitute for God. As Christians, we sometimes, I think, go through the outward motions of church and doing things at church, but we neglect our one important relationship with God. We take care of the outward manifestations of being a Christian, but we neglect the inward relationship. And whenever we depend on something instead of God, we have fallen into the temptation of idolatry. How do you know if something is an idol? Of course, we're not talking about stone statues that we may have in our yard, okay? I've been to some of your homes. You don't have religious statues in your yard. Some of you may have a garden gnome. That's pretty close to an idol, okay? I'm just saying. I don't see the purpose for those, okay? Even though someone has one here up on the pulpit for me right now, mysteriously appeared. But a statue, an idol, doesn't have to be an object that we bow down to. It could be a thing, a car. It could be people, like friends. Oh, I just got to have friends. I got to have friends. Could be an activity, a sport. It could be money. I've got to make more money. Make more money. It could be things. I've got to have an updated this or newer this. Could be any of those things. How do we know if it's an idol? Here's how we know. Two things we ask ourselves. Am I willing to sin in order to get it? Am I willing to hurt my relationship with God in some way in order to get it? Will I skip church to get it? Well, it is the Super Bowl, okay? I only say that because the Packers weren't in it this year. So next year it might be different. Or it could be an inanimate thing. It could just be like acceptance among our friends. And so I've got to do this to be accepted, to be popular, to be liked. I've got to do this to achieve something else or to get this recognition. And we're willing to hurt our relationship with God to do that. If we are willing to sin in order to get it, it's an idol. Here's the other question to ask. If I don't get this, does it cause me to sin? I don't get the recognition I think I deserve. Anger. You being recognized is an idol. If I don't have the friends that I think I need, we fall into throes of depression. Idol. If I don't get the things that I want, how do I respond to it? If it's not in a godly, content, godly way, it's a good possibility that's an idol. So these things apply more to us than maybe we realized reading through these. Our faith can sometimes become just a religion. It's something that we just do on the outside. It kind of becomes easy. We do this and we do that. We go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible school, teach a Sunday school class, plate comes around, we put some money in there, we do these things, and we think, okay, we're good. It becomes easy. It's just a matter of, as Paul expressed in there, it just becomes a matter of eating and drinking. We eat and we drink, we don't even think about it. It's just a matter of a routine that we do. But no, it needs to be so much more than that. Here's a third one that Paul gives us there in verse 8, and it is what it is. It is fornication. There is the act of fornication, and then there is the heart of fornication. Jesus said, whoever looks on another is guilty. Now, many times, and maybe rightfully so, this gets applied to men. But this is not gender restrictive here, okay? If it were, if only men dealt with this matter of fornication, then you wouldn't have this is an old, I don't even know if they still write them, Harlequin romance novels, Danielle Steele. You know, those novels you see in the bookstore that, whoa, you can't even look at the cover. You know what the book's about. And, you know, I mean, I haven't always been a pastor. I've been in the workplace. I've been in workplaces where other men are. I've been in factories and different places. I've never seen guys in the break room reading their Danielle Steele novel. Someone's buying them, and I don't think it's guys. Jesus said, whoever looks on another is guilty. I guess we'd call it vicarious fornication. Through movies, books, internet, social websites, the thoughts and fantasies that are created in our minds about, oh wow, I'm not content with my life as it is. Life with them would be so much better. And that could be either gender doing that in their minds. Number four, unbelief. Verse 9. In Numbers chapter 21, we would read there that people were getting tired of the journey. They didn't see God's promises, the promised land that God had told them about. They weren't seeing it. Their eyes weren't focused on the future. That was their problem. They were focused on only the here and now. All I know is right now, I'm in this desert again, and look, oh, more manna, okay? Yay, we get to have manna again today. Guess what we're going to have tomorrow? Woo, manna. And they weren't focused on the future, just the here and now. Don't we do that? We call it, oh, I think I'm just in a rut. We're just focused on the here and now. I don't have this. That's all I know right now. That's why so many people are going to be in so much trouble, even starting now, it's starting. But they're going to be in so much trouble when it's time to retire. And all of those things they had to have during their working year, which are all broken and in the junkyard by now, aren't helping them at all in their retirement years. Oh, but they had to have those things. What happened? They were in the moment, in the here and now. I've got to have this now. No thought of the future, no plan for the future whatsoever. And the Israelites were finding themselves with that same thought process. Their eyes weren't focused on the future. Now, that is the result of unbelief, okay? Now, back to my illustration financially, okay? Unbelief. Most people believe that, yes, I can buy this now. Easy monthly payments of whatever it is. Yes. Yeah, I can sling that. But to try to tell them, you're going to have to retire one day. To tell them, Social Security might not be there when you retire. Unbelief, okay? To tell them that you could lose your job next month. And you are one paycheck away from being broke, from foreclosure, from whatever the case is. They live in unbelief because they're not thinking about the future. Now, as Christians, how do we do that? We know what God's word says. All of the promises that God gives us in his words. If you do this, then I will bless you this way. If you don't do this, this will be the result. And we live in unbelief. We just live in the here and now. Folks, one day Christ is returning. As we sang earlier, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I will see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Now think about this. Pick any day last week, the way you lived your day. You're standing in front of Jesus. Would you be willing to look in his face with what you did last week? We lived that day with unbelief, not thinking that one day I am going to stand before Jesus. We know the Bible tells us that Christ could return at any moment, right? Yes, yes. Yes, we should agree with that. The Bible says it. And he could. Woo, won't that be great? And we, yes, it would be. Because I wouldn't have to clean up my yard this week. I still got tornado stuff back there. That would be awesome. That's the here and now. But in the here and now, we're like, yeah, it's not really going to happen. Because if it was going to happen, like Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, what would you be doing all day tomorrow? Who would you be talking to, and what would you be talking to them about? Salvation, wouldn't you? But we live in this mindset of unbelief. That's what the Israelites did. Folks, this is a serious matter, because it says there in that passage in the Old Testament, they tempted God. The Hebrews tempted God many times. In Psalm 78:18, says they tempted God in their hearts by desiring for and asking for meat. They got tired of the manna. Hey, how about some meat? Waiter. verse 58, they tempted and provoked, it said. Now, if we fast forward to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, it says, you who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Look at your day, your worst day last week. The one that you're like, oh, I wished I could do that one over, or I wished that had been a little bit better. God willed that for your day. That was perfect. And we crumpled it up and stomped on it. We wished it had been different. Oh, well, it's got to get better tomorrow. No, today was absolutely perfect, no matter what happened. Because God planned it that way. We would say, yes, that's right. If I did this, if I said amen, people would respond with amen. But we actually live in a state of unbelief, don't we? We're like, oh man, that was a terrible day. There's a book that kids read in school. Something about the terrible, horrible, no good, rotten, bad day. What's the name of that kid? Oh, come on, teachers.
Alexander
and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Okay? And sometimes we look at, this is the day the Lord hath made. It's a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Not. What would be God's response if we did that? Not that we've ever done it, but if we did do that, what would be God's response? It's a one-word answer. Wrath. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, after it says in verse 29, they had trodden underfoot the Son of God, in verse 30, wrath. The Lord will judge his people. It is so easy to become weary in well-doing. I get that. To tempt God because of our unbelief. Instead of exercising faith in his ability to work all things for our good, even in the worst of circumstances, we hinder his work by our unbelief. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a serious matter, folks. Let's move on to number 5 that Paul mentions here in verse 10. Murmuring. It's what Paul mentions. They murmured about the spies' report. The Israelites did. One of many times. Murmur simply means, here's the biblical definition, complain. Okay. That's what it is. Their murmuring prevented them. They're complaining. You remember all the things they did in the wilderness? Worshiping the golden calf. The immorality. These things that Paul has described here already. Those wicked fornication, lustful things that they did in the wilderness, that did not keep them from entering the promised land. One thing did: complaining. That's what God did not allow them to enter the promised land for. The promised land, it represented victory, fruitfulness, rest. And complaining kept them from the promised land. Complaining kept them from victory, from fruitfulness, from rest. That's what their complaining kept them from in their lives. It kept them from knowing peace. Here's what I've noticed in my own life and in other people's lives. When we're complaining, we're not at peace. You can't be at peace and complaining at the same time. It just doesn't work. One man wrote this about complaining: contentious tongues have hindered the work of God 1,000 times over. Critical tongues have closed church doors. Careless tongues have broken hearts and the health of many pastors. The sins of the tongue have besmirched the pure white garments of the bride of Christ. Okay, so temptation, it's common to man. It is certain. It's going to happen. But notice this as well. In chapter 10 and verse 12, it does two things for us. Here's what adversity, temptation does. It exposes our weaknesses, first of all. There is the inference, there is a line drawn somewhere there in verse 12. Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. You cross that line. And adversity, temptation, has a way of taking us right up to that line, and then something happens in us. We start to expose the bad stuff inside. It starts coming out. You know, you squeeze a rag that you think is dry, you squeeze it hard enough, and something's going to come out if you squeeze it hard enough. And when God squeezes us with adversity, sometimes the yucky stuff comes out. The Israelites were very confident in their righteousness, their self-confidence, and they reaped disaster every single time. The people in the church of Corinth were confident in their spirituality, and Paul's trying to warn them about this. No one can conquer temptation on their own, folks. No one can do it. If it's sin, we can't do it on our own. If it's just circumstances in life, we can't do it on our own. We need each other. Woe to the man who falls and there's no one there to help him get back up. God did not intend for us to be saved and fly solo through life. No one can conquer sin on their own, not even with a 12-step program. But with God, God's word says we are more than conquerors. Our problem is, I think sometimes that we're slow learners. Because we seem to go through the same problem over and over and over again. My wife and I have kind of joked about it. I've said it to her. She said it to me. I'd wish you hurry up and learn what you're supposed to learn through this so we can stop experiencing this, right? Because it just keeps coming back. You better learn what you should have learned before, you know, whatever the case is. But there's a lot of truth to that. That's why Paul insists on us being vigilant there in verse 12. Beware. Be cautious. I remember the first roof that I did as a roofer right out of high school. The very first roof. It was an old barn out in the country with the gambrel style roof, okay? And it was on a hillside. So you look at it, regular ground up, those are pretty tall. But then on the hillside, it was even taller from the top up. Now this barn, Noah built it, I'm convinced. I think Noah took part of the ark and just flipped it upside down and called it a barn right then. Because that wood was bad. We had to strip it off, the old stuff. And we're up there on the top. Of course, this is pre-OSHA regulation, so we didn't know what safety harnesses were or ropes. We're just walking around up there. And parts of the roof, once we got the shingles off, we saw there's no wood under here. Oh, my. And so we had to constantly be cautious all the time nonstop. That's how Paul wants us to go through life. He's warning us here. Be cautious, because when you think you got it under control and you're self-righteous and self-confidence, that's when an adversity or temptation is going to come and knock you back for a loop here. Two things that temptation will do for us. One of them is expose our weakness, but also the other one will reveal the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, verse 13, but God is faithful. He is omniscient. He knows all of the circumstances in our life, even the ones we don't know about. He knows my weaknesses, which he then complements in order to make us victors. And God's faithful to do that. How do we win, though? How do we win? In verse 13, it talks about a way of escape. In the original language, it's a very vivid description that's taking place here. It means a way out of a long, narrow pass. It's the idea of being surrounded by an army, and then suddenly there's a narrow way of escape. In its application here, that way of escape is the Lord Jesus Christ. He faced temptation. He beat temptation. He beat Satan at every attempt. He can lead us to victory. And the secret has two parts. Here's the first one. A turning from self. Myself is what gets myself in so much trouble, folks. I have to turn from self. We have to recognize that if it's up to ourselves, there's no hope. We've been standing on our own, and it's not working. Paul said this in Romans 7:18. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Whoa, this is the Apostle Paul here. Religious heroes in the Bible wore capes, Paul would have been wearing a superhero cape, okay? And he is saying, there's no good thing in me, none. There is nothing good in me. For to will is present, I have the desire, but how to perform it, it's not there, he says. So we have to turn from self. And secondly, the second part of this secret is turning to Christ. Because it says there in verse 13, God will make a way of escape. And so if God's going to make a way of escape, I have to stop turning to myself and others in my social media circle or my friends or what culture says about this or that. I need to turn to God, and suddenly he opens up a path, a way of escape. If we're unsaved, we've never accepted Christ as our Savior, we turn to God and he gives us a path to escape hell. It's called the gospel. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have to understand, folks, it is the little things that keep us from victory. It is all of those little things in our life. The Bible says, beware when you think you stand. If you've been saved for many years, this part is for you, okay? Don't think you got this temptation or this adversity licked. Be on guard for what the Bible calls the little foxes. The little foxes, that evil thought that you just kind of nurse in the corner of your mind. The hasty word. They deserved it. The burst of anger. The snap judgment. Before we've asked any questions. Put on the whole armor of God that we'll be able to stand, right? We put on the whole armor of God. We know some of the different parts. One of the parts that gets left off is prayer. Prayer. Prayer, Bible study, spiritual exercise, and then we will be able to ward off enemies, both large and the small ones as well. Let's bow our heads, please. God, I pray, help us, please. Help us to take this verse, this familiar verse, verse 13, with everything that you said before it. This is what Paul had in mind when he was writing verse 13. It wasn't just to be an encouraging verse when we're going through difficult times. Lord, some of our difficulties in life are caused because of ourself. And God, I pray that each one of us tonight would consider that thing that you brought to our mind. We would consider it and what we're going to do with that thing that maybe just needs to be confessed, surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.